This is the last of the parables from Mark's Gospel that we're going to look at in this series. It's really quite a simple parable, quite a simple message. But before I begin, will you let me tell a story? Oh, yeah, there you go. It's my wedding anniversary.
Oh, congratulations.
Thank you. I've been 40 years ago. So just, I want you now to use your imagination. I want you to travel back with me. Those 14 years and half a week. I want you to picture Rosie on the day of the wedding.
Beautiful.
She does look absolutely beautiful. And she's got hair, and it's been all, you know, done. And there are flowers, there are white lilies. Now, in your imagination, zoom in now. Don't be distracted by me standing on the side looking so handsome, but looking younger anyway. Yeah. Look at her face. Can you see the facial expression? Can you see her sobbing? Can you see the grief, the weeping, the mourning? And look at the dress, that black crepe bombazine stuff. No, you might think perhaps she should be like that, but no, she wasn't. Oh, she is on that day, smiling and laughing. She is, can it be, happy, joyful? And so was I. And so were our family and our friends as they were around us. There's a theme in the Old Testament, well, it runs through the whole Bible. It's this, that God's people are his bride. And that the promised Messiah, the promised rescuer, is the bridegroom. The wonderful age of salvation is their wedding. And so we have verses like this in Isaiah 54 that says, your maker, God, is your husband. And it says this again in Isaiah 62 this time. Just like a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so, says God, will I rejoice over you. Now, we tend to think that, you know, perhaps we have a tendency to think that God might grudgingly accept us somehow. That's not the imagery the Bible is using here. The bridegroom rejoices over the bride. He doesn't grudgingly accept her. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. That is a thread that's woven throughout the Bible. If you go away, let me encourage you to do this. Go away and read John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine and functions there as the bridegroom, as he hosts this great wedding banquet. You could read Ephesians 5, which talks about the relationship between husbands and wives in terms of Christ and his church. You can go away and read Revelation 21, that talks about the church being as the bride and that thread, that imagery, you need to have it in your mind here as we come and turn to this text, to Mark and chapter 2. When a wedding is approaching, what do we call it? We say the big day. Let me talk about it in those terms. There's a sense of anticipation. Something special is coming. You know, the biggest of all big days is the day when God rescues his people, when he becomes the bridegroom for his bride. And here we are in this passage. John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting. Some of the people come and ask Jesus, how is it that John's disciples, the disciples of the Pharisees, are fasting, but yours are not? Sometimes, if you're talking to people about Jesus, or about the church, or about God, they'll say something to you a bit like this: I'm not religious. And that is the accusation that is brought against Jesus here. Why aren't your followers behaving like the rest of the religious people? That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, you know, we know there's issues between Jesus' disciples and the Pharisees. We know the Pharisees don't like Jesus. Okay. But this is about John's disciples too. Why don't you fast and say, why aren't you grieving? Why aren't you caught up in the religious ways of doing things, the rituals and traditions. You see, when someone says to you, well, I'm not being religious, you answer, well, do this. Neither was Jesus. You see, when people talk about religion, what they're talking about is a way of acting, a way of whereby we try and we work at things and we think we can maybe be good enough that we can somehow please God. And when we talk about religion, that's what people are talking about, a system that would somehow get us to God. But rather than a system to get us to God, it is God coming to be with us. God coming to be, what, the bridegroom for his bride, so that he can rejoice over her. This is not religion, this is a love story. And as the big day arrives, how do people feel about it? Why, as I told the story, wasn't Rosie grieving and mourning? Why? Because the big day has arrived. And here, in this passage, that is what Jesus is saying. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he isn't with them? See what he's saying? It's the big day. Of course they're not grieving. Mourning and sadness and grieving vanish when Jesus is with them. They had Jesus. Having Jesus means having fullness of joy. Jesus says this to them in John 15, we're told this, speaking about the relationship of himself and his Father and his people and being the vine and the branches. He tells them this: I told you this so that your joy might be in me and that your joy may be complete. Jesus' purpose is that you would have fullness of joy. Being in Jesus is having fullness of joy. Having Jesus means having real life. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Have life and have it to the full. And here's the irony. People say, well, I don't want Jesus. I don't want church. I don't want Christianity because I want to enjoy myself. I want to be able to live my life. And they think these things will hold them back. You see, if you are not a Christian, you have to understand this. You have only ever sniffed at joy. Like walking past a wonderful restaurant, and they've got the extractor fans going in the kitchen, and you get that little waft as you go past. That is as close as you've ever come to joy. And the idea of living your life, Jesus says, to be with me is to live life to the full. Imagine a kind of black and white pencil sketch of the White Valley. And you took to someone and said, look, this is where I live. This is that magnificent, beautiful place. And it's a black and white pencil sketch drawn by a 3-year-old. And you say, well, it's lovely, isn't it? But suppose you then took your video camera and you mounted it to your drone and you flew up and down the White Valley with high definition 4K video streaming of the glories of the White Valley. Ah, now you're getting it. You see, like the Lord Jesus is just that sketch. Jesus says, I've come that they would have life. There's the high definition reality of life is life with Jesus. And you know that. You know that in your experience. Because you think back about all the things that are supposed to have bring you joy. All the things that you thought would make your life complete. What was it? Is sport? Or money? Family? Or work? Your boyfriend? Your friends? Getting on in your career? Having a nice house? Good things. Maybe they satisfy you for a little while. But did they ever really live up to the promise? Didn't they always leave you with a nagging sense of falling short? Of never being quite enough? But the Rolling Stones sang, I can't get no satisfaction. Jesus offers to us joy. Joy that is growing and overspilling and spreading joy that can't be contained. This joy as it spreads out is different in quantity from the joy you've known before. There's more to it than you can handle. And yes, there's a time to fast. The Bible tells us that. And we ought to grieve over our actions and our attitudes towards God and towards other people. What we call sin. Our rebellion against God and our selfishness. What to cause us to be grieved? But those who come to Jesus are to be marked not by grief, but by joy, even in the face of difficulty. You could go read the book of Philippians. But on and on and on it tells us about rejoicing. And Jesus promises there are lots of difficulties for the Christian. Challenges. Troubles. But we're also told this, that those outward circumstances can't overpower the joy that comes from Him. And that means that the joy that comes from Him must somehow run deep, so that the outward circumstances can't overwhelm it. So the joy that comes from Jesus is different in its quantity and different in its quality. How can they mourn? How can they grieve when the bridegroom's with them? No, it's a day of joy, rejoicing. There's no need to weep. There's no need to mourn. There's no need to grieve. The big day is here. And that's what Jesus is drawing out from. Why are they fasting? Because Jesus is bringing fullness of joy. Now, and Jesus then points on. Do you see this in verse 20? They can't grieve while I'm with them, but there is a time that's going to come when the bridegroom is going to be taken from them. On that day they will fast. Now he's pointing on ahead to his death. He's pointing on to a time when he will be taken from his disciples, and then they will mourn. Yes, of course they will. But even that is temporary and passing. Yes, he will die, but he's going to be raised again. He's going to be raised again. He's going to be vindicated. Jesus is going to be revealed as God's rescue plan, isn't he? That's the one who dispenses life and joy. It comes to Easter. Now for Christians, that's the most joyful time of the whole year. Jesus is alive. So you're curious what I want to ask you then. Have you got this kind of joy? Joy now in this life. Joy that is unshakable, even in all the troubles and difficulties you have. Joy that is overspreading, overspilling, and growing. Have you got certainty of joy to come in eternity? Wouldn't you like it? Jesus says there's fullness of joy in Him. I encourage you, come. Do it now, do it when you get home. And say, Jesus, all the ways that I've tried to find joy, they fell short. Jesus, would you give me joy? Some of you, please don't be offended when I say this. Some of you are old. I mean that in the nicest way, but you've been around a bit. You've seen everything that life has to offer. And maybe this is the one thing you haven't tried yet. The other joys weren't enough. Come to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you give me that joy? Let me try this. Amen. Here's a challenge for us. Christians then are to be marked by joy. Do you give that impression? When your name comes up in conversation, is the word that pops into people's head, ah, joy? People think that Christianity is dull and miserable when they look at you. Is it possible that you convey to Jesus, to people, the very opposite idea about Jesus? That ought to challenge us. Have you got life in all its fullness? Life now and life in eternity? Would you like it? That's a dumb question, isn't it? Of course you would. Well, it's held out to you in this Jesus. And you come to me and say, Jesus, please put new life into me. Bring my life under your life. My new life would belong to you. Now, says Jesus, as he goes on and speaks in verse 20 and 21, you can't tack the new life onto the old life. And he compares it to a patch. Now, I used to have my favourite fleece undersuits. You know, fleece, that warm stuff? Yeah, the cloth. Well, I used to have a suit made of that, that I'd wear under my clothes in the wintertime when I was working in outdoors. Yeah, so when I was canoeing and I fell in the reservoir, it wasn't quite as cold as my dad. But the problem with this was I wore it a lot, like all winter. And it did get lost, and I went in the reservoir every now and again. But one day, finally, it all got too much. And the seat of this suit had just disintegrated. So I went to my friend who worked making, you know, cave equipment and clothes to start this. And I took him this and I said, Terry, could you please fix this? And he took it away and he brought it back and still had a hole in it. And I said, Terry, what's going on? And he went, well, I can't fix this. Why not? There is nothing left to sew. This thing is so worn and so threadbare, I cannot sew it back together. You can't patch the new one to the old because the old just won't take it. There's nothing there to sew it to. And in the picture that Jesus uses here, you think of the way a new piece of cloth shrinks. You think jeans that you've brought, they fitted you in the shop, you take them home after they've been through the wash once, you go, trying to get them on. Well, they've shrunk because that's what new fabric does. And you see, you sew this new fabric onto the old garment, and as it shrinks, it will rip away. What? Things are worse than they were before. You can't patch up the old. You have to start again. And the Bible talks again and again about this. About new life. About being born again. Made new. Not just that you can clean up your act. Not that you can turn over a new leaf and start again. But that you need a radical remaking. You need to be changed from the inside out. And the Bible tells us that anyone who's in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. Not that it's just been spruced up a bit. A bit of polish to make it look better. No, the old is gone. And the new has come. And then Jesus, as he continues, illustrates it in another way. And we come to this idea of wine and wineskins. What's he going on about here? Well, glass was rare and costly at this time. And ceramics are heavy and fragile. So what container are you going to use to make your wine in? You're going to use a wineskin. You're going to take a goat, a sheep, and after you've skinned it, scrape the skin and get the fuzz off, and then you'll tie the neck and the legs so that you pull this watertight bag. And then you'll put your grape juice into it. And they're new and they're stretchy and they're soft. But as they dry out in age, well, they'll become brittle. And you know that as you make wine, the yeast as it ferments turns the sugar into alcohol and into carbon dioxide, the gas. And so if you were homebrewing, you have these demijohns with these double locks on them, don't you? And that allows the gas to escape. Well, you don't have those with your wineskin. So what happens? Well, the stretchy, young, fresh wineskin can expand and absorb the carbon dioxide. It can allow for the movement, you see, the growth. But if you put it into an old, brittle, dried-out wineskin, what will happen? It'll burst. And all the wine will be lost. The old wine's finished fermenting. It's all done and dusted, and so it's okay in that skin. Now Jesus is saying this, that this new life, this new joy that he's been speaking of, it's bubbling up, it's fermenting, it's overflowing, and it can't be contained. The old traditions, the old ceremonies, the old rituals, the old way of doing things are not suitable, Jesus is saying, for the new wine of the gospel. The joy, the new life that Jesus brings, doesn't fit into the old patterns. The new life couldn't be contained by old ethnic divisions. Remember how it used to be that God's people were the Jews. But this overflowing joy, well, it needs the church. We're told that's made of every tribe and tongue and people and language. This new life can't be contained by the old rigid structures, old dried out wineskins. No, this overflowing joy, this new life, well, both as individuals, as a church, our traditions, our habits, our ways of doing things. No, they have to serve the joy of Christ, and not the other way around. And somehow the joy of Christ is there to serve our ways of doing things. This new life that bubbles up can't be contained by your old ways of living. The way you've always carried on, the way you were, your old ways of thinking and acting, they can't hold in this new life. They would burst. And so this new life, this overflowing joy, makes us a new creation. We've been transformed from the inside out. Old life, old traditions, old habits, they can't contain this new work that Jesus does in us. It's different in quantity. It's different in quality. Now then, if you've been listening, you would have seen this, that the Christian life is to be life in Jesus, to be one of joy, fullness of life, and fullness of joy. And here, on behalf of Jesus, I'm standing here to give you an invitation. I'm offering it to you. It's not mine. But he's entrusted to me so that I can offer it on to you. Here's the invitation to you. Come to him and know this joy. Come to him and have this new life. Do you want it? Well, of course you do. Who wouldn't want joy? We're like Welsh. We delight in being miserable. But who wouldn't want joy? Do you want it? Do you want new life? You can have it. It's an offer to you. Come on, Jesus. Come to him. Ask him for it. Heavenly Father, some of us need to confess before you that joy does not characterize us. Forgive us. Stir up in us new joy. Some of us, Lord God, have perhaps never known this kind of joy. Never received that joy, that new life that is on offer in Jesus. And Lord, I pray for them this morning that what he holds out to them would become so irresistible that they would run to him. Pray, Heavenly Father, not be because they want the joy, because they want the life, but they would want Jesus himself. Pray that would be true of each one of us. Give us, Lord God, if we've tried to tack on the gospel onto all the old things that we carry on doing anyway. Lord, begin a new work in us. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.